Dennis A. Wright is currently a professor of church history and doctrine at Brigham Young University. After serving a mission to London, England, he completed his graduate studies at Arizona State University in clinical education. Brother Wright was a teacher and administrator in the church education system before joining the faculty at Brigham Young University. Professor Wright's diverse research interests are represented by his various publications related to the Saints at War Project and the LDS Children's Encyclopedia. His current research efforts focus on common school experience of LDS children during the Kirtland period of church history. Brother Wright and his wife Kay are the parents of five. He has served as a bishop, as a state president, and in many other ways, and currently serves in a branch presidency at the Missionary Training Center. And now we'll have the opportunity of hearing from Brother Dennis Wright.
Thank you, President Samuelson. What an honor it is to speak to the students of our great university. I'm grateful that my family has joined us today and appreciate that my sons have accepted an invitation to offer the prayers for this devotional. Throughout my career, I've always been grateful for the support of my family. I enjoyed the musical number today and am thankful for the abundant talent exhibited in student performances. Brother Sargent, they did your musical piece well, didn't they? It was excellent. In keeping with the spirit and the intent of our university devotionals, I pray that what I share today will be helpful to you as you prepare to live in an uncertain world. At one point in my reading to the Book of Mormon, I pondered why the Lord called a warrior to prepare a sacred text. He could have chosen a merchant, a teacher, or a person from another profession. Nevertheless, he did not. He chose Mormon, a warrior who during his lifetime had beheld a continual scene of wickedness and abominations. I wondered how these experiences would have uniquely prepared Mormon to author a book of Scripture for our day. I found some insight in Mormon's report of what Christ had revealed about our day. Because of this knowledge, he and his father felt they could speak to us as if we were present. It appears that Mormon and Moroni understood that we, like them, would live in an age characterized by war and the rumors of war. Certainly, our own latter-day prophecies speak of war and rumors of wars occurring during a time when nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In a time such as this, we cannot expect to escape the realities described by Mormon and Moroni. Throughout our own history, members of the church have accepted the call to the battle's front. Those who have fought understand all too well what Mormon meant when he reported that it is impossible for the tongue to describe or for man to write a perfect description of the horrible scene of blood and carnage which was among the people. I know that many of you have observed the wars on our own time and, like myself, are seriously concerned. But my purpose today is not to debate the issues related to past wars or the conflicts that currently rage throughout the world. Nor is it my intent to provide further evidence of the horrible scenes of war evident in our own time. Rather, I wish to invite you to consider what President Hinckley described as the silver thread of war. In 1966, there were over 2,000 Latter-day Saint servicemen in Vietnam. Gordon B. Hinckley, then a member of the 12, visited the troops in Saigon to offer his strength and support. The photo that you see was taken at a military airfield. President Hinckley is standing at the center of the group, joined by other leaders of the church. During this visit, a servicemen's conference was held in Saigon, where Elder Hinckley dedicated the land of Vietnam for the preaching of the gospel. This trip was only one of several he made to Vietnam to strengthen the Latter-day Saint servicemen stationed there. In 1968, he spoke of his trips to Vietnam during his address at General Conference. Quoting from President Hinckley, "One cannot have been to Vietnam as I have on a number of occasions and felt in some small measure the dreadful sorrow of the land without making a plea for peace a part of his daily prayer." Elder Hinckley continued, "This war, like others, is fraught with terrible evil and unspeakable tragedy. I minimize none of these. Notwithstanding the evil and the tragedy, I see a silver thread shining through the dark and bloody tapestry of conflict. I see the finger of the Lord plucking some good from the evil designs of the adversary. I see coming out of this conflict an enlargement of the Lord's program." President Hinckley concluded, I hope that some of you parents who grieve over your sons who could not go on missions because of the demands of the draft will derive some small measure of comfort from the assurance that your sons may perform an effective missionary labor through their examples, and that they may assist in lifting the veil in lands of darkness in which the gospel must someday be taught. The silver thread that President Hinckley described was woven by the efforts of faithful Latter-day Saint servicemen, young men of the age to serve missions who had responded to their nation's call. The acts of these LDS servicemen and many others provide us with numerous examples of faith and courage. A consideration of these will help us prepare to meet our own unique challenges in these last days. This photo is of Ariel Barris, an LDS veteran of World War II. His face reflects a lifetime of service to the church. He is one of the many faithful LDS servicemen who wove the silver thread into the tapestry of war. This particular photo appeared on the cover of the church news. Brother Barris was so proud to represent his fellow veterans in this way. Personal accounts of veterans such as Brother Barris are found in the Saints at War archive housed in our university, Special Collections. In drawing from these accounts for my presentation, I wish to recognize the contribution of my colleague, Dr. Robert C. Freeman, whose work in preserving the accounts of LDS servicemen has been monumental. I believe that from the examples of faithful servicemen, we can understand basic principles that will enable us to endure our own particular season of war. For the purpose of this devotional, I would like to limit my remarks to three important principles. I believe that these will assist us live in a time of war and rumors of war. The first principle recognizes that without faith, we can do nothing. I have in my hand a letter written during World War II that reflects such faith. This letter was written on the 14th of February in 1944 by a young soldier by the name of Boyd Colby to an LDS chaplain named Eldon Ricks. Reading from this letter, "Our church on Sunday is swell," the 18-year-old wrote. "This is what we go the week for. I have had to miss twice, and those weeks seemed like they would never end. My home is in Manti, Utah, and from my bedroom window, I can see the temple. I think it's the most beautiful sight there is. Would you please send me a Book of Mormon and the Gospel and Principles of the Gospel?" In this letter, Brother Colby requested from his chaplain the small books prepared by the church. They were of a size that could fit right in the front of a pocket of a military field jacket. And since their introduction in World War II, they have provided an invaluable source of faith for LDS servicemen through each succeeding conflict. One example of faith is found in the account of James D. Martin, an aircraft mechanic during the Korean War, who described how the Lord blessed him. Reading from Brother Martin's account, "Because the men of the squadron did not keep the standards which I was striving to keep, I often wished that I could find the companionship of other church members. One night, after everyone had gone to bed, I went into the squadron line shack. I knew no one would be there at that time of night, and I would not be bothered. There I poured out my heart to God as I had never done before. I pleaded with him to help me to find companionship I so desperately needed. I begged for forgiveness of my sins and weaknesses. Tears freely flowed. As I left the room, I felt a peace and a calm I had never felt before. I knew that the Lord would help me." One of my first interviews with an LDS serviceman was with Horst Hilbert, a German who had immigrated to the United States. As a young member of the church in Germany, Horst was part of the largest congregation of church members outside of North America. Like other German members, he feared that as a soldier, he would be forced to fight his American brothers. He prayed this would not happen. As he told me the story, he smiled as he explained that the Lord answered his prayers by sending him to the Russian front. Horst described how his family gathered in prayer before he entered the army. He recalled that experience gave him faith and courage that he needed at a particularly difficult moment in the war. He found himself hiding in a small shed surrounded by Russian soldiers. He knelt in prayer asking for protection. Trusting in his faith and that of his family, he prayed while bullets whistled around him without causing harm. Following the German retreat from Russia, American forces captured his unit and placed them in a POW compound. Horse got the attention of a guard and asked him in English, "Are there any Mormons in the camp?" Surprised that Horse could speak English, the guard said, "I know one." "Well, get him, it's important," Horse said. Soon the GI appeared, smoking his cigarette. "Are you the Mormon?" Horse asked with some surprise. "Ah, yeah, but I'm not really active." Upon further questioning, Horse learned that there were several other Mormons who did meet and worship each Sunday. He made contact with one of these men who obtained permission for Horse to attend their church service. Tears came to Horse's eyes as he described kneeling for the first time before a makeshift sacrament table. "There I was," he described, "in my worn German uniform, passing a sacrament to my American brothers. I knew at that moment, for me, the war was over. I was so grateful to my Father in heaven for my membership in the church and the blessings that were mine that day." Upon returning home after the war, Horst related his experiences on the Russian front to his family. He was surprised when they questioned him in detail about his experience in the shed. Seemingly satisfied, his father then told of the night when his wife woke him, worried about Horst. Waking all the family, they had knelt in prayer, pleading with the Lord to spare their son's life. Horst believed that his family had prayed at the same time that his life was threatened. It's interesting to note that Elder Neil A. Maxwell reported a similar experience when Brother Freeman and I interviewed him. While under fire on a Pacific island, his mother woke their family to pray for her son Neil, who she felt was in great danger. Elder Maxwell said of this experience, "Mothers just know." Elder Maxwell then commented on how great a blessing it is to have a mother that prays with faith in your greatest time of need. Sustained by their faith, young Latter-day Saints have faced the most difficult of experiences. They have succeeded because of their faith in Christ and their testimony of the gospel. It is only natural that armed with such faith, they would learn to trust the Spirit. Our first principle focused on the importance of faith. The second I would like to illustrate is the counsel of the Lord to trust in the Spirit that will lead us to do good. Wilford Fisher served as a Marine in World War II. His assignment was to find enemy targets and radio their position for naval bombardment. When I first met Brother Fisher, he was somewhat frail with age, but as the interview progressed, his eyes brightened and his countenance changed as he bore witness of how the Spirit had blessed him during the Battle of Saipan. He reported that one by one they had knocked out the enemy artillery except one large 16-inch gun. At this time, he felt an impression to move his men from a location in the trees. He ordered his men to an open spot on the hill. They complained because it was so hot in the jungle sun. Nevertheless, Wilford persisted and they obeyed. As soon as they settled in their new location, mortar shells began to fall on their former position in the shade below. Wilford's patrol would have surely died had they not moved. With tears in his eyes, Wilford shook his head and testified, "If I had not listened to the Spirit that day, it would have cost all of their lives. I'm so grateful for the Spirit that helped me that day to save the lives of these wonderful young men." In our effort to understand how the Spirit leads us to do good, we need to recognize that sometimes it works in a mysterious way. The account of Brenner Hall, an Army marksman in World War II, known by his friends as Deadeye Dick, illustrates this point. You may be familiar with his account from the recent movie, Saints and Soldiers, that presented Brother Hall's real-life account in a fictional setting. In our interview with Brother Hall, he related the following. Fearing that a German patrol of two soldiers would discover their position, Brenner and his comrades decided to confront and capture them. One German soldier attempted to fire on the Americans and was immediately gunned down. The second turned and ran for his life. The leader of the American unit turned to Brenner and asked him, "Shoot the fleeing German." Brenner took careful aim and squeezed the trigger. Much to the surprise of his friends, Brenner repeatedly missed his target. Another American patrol captured the fleeing German and returned him for questioning. As the GIs approached the house, they shouted out that they had caught Brenner's friend. Still smarting from the embarrassment of having failed to hit his target, Brenner demanded to know what they meant. "Well," they reported, "he must be your friend because we found him praying on his knees, and you are the only one we have seen do that," they teased. Speaking through an interpreter, the German soldier explained he had a friend in Arizona. No one was more surprised than Brenner when the German told of his friend, a Mormon elder from Mesa, Arizona, who had baptized his family before the war. Brenner recognized the friend of his high school, the name of his high school friend, and knew he had served his mission in Germany. "I know that guy," Brenner exclaimed. "Hey," one of the GIs laughed, "Brenner's a Mormon too." "Bruder Hall," the German said with a big smile. Brenner embraced the German soldier as a brother in the gospel, thankful that for once he had missed every shot. Remember that the principle, first principle, he taught us that we can do nothing without faith. The second counseled us to trust in the Spirit. The final principle I'd like to illustrate is the Lord's desire to establish the church through our individual efforts. One characteristic of our LDS servicemen has been their great desire to share the gospel with their comrades. One of the more creative examples is that of Roland Wright, a fighter pilot in World War II. He named his plane the Mormon Mustang in an attempt to create interest in the church. Stan Schultz used a similar approach during the Vietnam War. When assigned a Jeep for his use, Stan discovered it covered with graffiti. After painting over the crude words and phrases, Brother Schultz decided to rename his Jeep after the brother of Jared. It was his effort to create an opportunity to discuss the gospel. Wherever the servicemen went, they organized units of the church. They often met in the open or in buildings provided by the military. When occasion permitted, they even built their own LDS chapels. In this photo, we see the very first LDS chapel built in Korea. While simple, it served the purposes of the LDS troops stationed nearby. Even on the deck of an attack transport in World War II, LDS sailors managed to hold a sacrament meeting. This photo was taken on the fantail of the USS Cambria in 1944. John A. Larson, second from the left on the front row, was the presiding group leader. In addition to these activities, LDS servicemen also organized choirs, produced newsletters, and made every effort to provide a church experience, even under the most difficult of situations. In doing this, they wove a silver thread that proved to be a crucial lifeline for those seeking light in a time of darkness. Virgil Kovalenko, seated in the middle of this picture, was a U.S. officer assigned as a consultant to the Vietnamese Air Force. During much of his tour of duty, he also served as the president of an LDS serviceman's branch. He related how he was able to establish the church in his assignment by responding to a member referral card sent by a wife who desired her husband to join the church. Virgil tells of his gospel discussion with the husband, John Parr. Following the discussion, Virgil walked his new friend home. Virgil relates, "As we went inside, the Spirit told me you need to close this day with prayer. So I said, 'John, would you mind if we end the day with prayer?' We knelt down on the cold concrete floor, and I asked him if he would mind saying the prayer, which he did. At the end of that prayer, we shook hands and embraced. And just as we were leaving, I said, 'Well, John, you've heard the truth tonight. Your spirit has heard the testimony of the Holy Ghost.' He looked me right in the eye and said, 'I know.' 'Well, that means,' Virgil continued, 'that you are responsible for what you've heard and have to make a decision, don't you?' He said, 'Yes, I'll let you know.' Well, John called a week later and said he wanted to be baptized. A baptism was arranged for the base swimming pool for Saturday morning, 6 a.m. Afterward, he received the Aaronic priesthood and was able to pass the sacrament. He did not tell his family, preferring to wait until he saw them when he went to Hawaii for R&R. On the Sunday after John arrived to meet his family in Hawaii, he heard noises in the kitchen. She heard noises in the kitchen and went out to see her husband, dressed in a suit and tie, fixing breakfast. She was used to seeing him sleep in on Sunday and then watch football all day while she took their son to church. She asked him where he was going. 'Where else should I go on Sunday morning?' he said. 'I'm going to priesthood.' He then explained that he had been baptized in Vietnam and now wanted to prepare to take her and their young son to the temple. John D. Russell, a World War II Army paratrooper, tells of another effort to establish the church. One time during some extremely hard fighting, John curled up in a foxhole, trying to get some sleep. Two soldiers nearby asked him if he wanted to join them in church. He was dumbfounded that these two tough guys would even mention church at a time like this. They spoke with such sincerity in terms that really touched him. John watched as they broke up K-ration crackers into pieces and put them in a helmet. They then said a prayer and passed the helmet, each taking a piece of cracker. John followed their example. Then they passed around a canteen after saying another prayer, and they all took a drink. Following this, they shared how they felt about their faith. John tried unsuccessfully to fight back tears, even though he knew little about their religion. When the war ended, John returned to Council, Idaho, where he met a young girl named Betty. They dated for a couple of weeks, and Betty invited John to her church. He accepted, not knowing which church she attended. During the meeting, he watched two young men administer the sacrament. He recognized the spirit that came over him and knew that this was the same feeling he had had while in that foxhole in Europe. "What church is this?" he asked. "I need to know more." John joined the church, and he and Betty were married and later sealed in the temple. He said, "How grateful I am for those young men who invited me to my first sacrament meeting in that foxhole so far away." A horrible scene unfolded at the end of the Vietnam War. About 250 Vietnamese nationals, such as Brother Thach and his family, had joined the church. What hope did the members of the church have as the North Vietnamese army swept southward over their homeland? They could not turn to their American allies for help because they had fled the land, leaving the Vietnamese to an awful fate. The president of the Saigon branch, Thay Van Nguyen, wrote of this moment. "On Sunday, April 27, 1975, with the enemy at our very gates, members of the Saigon branch met to discuss our collective fate. Cut off from the war by our lines of church authority, cut off by the war from our lines of church authority, we were afraid and felt utterly helpless. We reverently and humbly bowed our heads and then sang, 'Come, come, ye saints,' from the depths of our soul. Our tiny branch, so far away from the main body of the church, conducted its own funeral. As we drew together at this perilous moment, we only knew that each of us, in addition to the gospel, had only one thing in common. Life as we knew it was over. As the highest-ranking church leader residing in Vietnam, President Thay realized that his job was to effect the evacuation of as many branch members as possible, hopefully all of them before Saigon fell. He records, "Even though my feelings of inadequacy nearly overwhelmed me, I was determined to do all I could do to ensure the safety of those who had embraced the gospel in Vietnam. I could only place my trust in the Lord to help me do the right thing." While the sacrament was blessed and passed, President Thay reflects, "I could not but help, but think back on the events of my life that brought me to this awful crisis. I pause in the serenity of the sacrament to ponder my situation. And in a long moment of self-pity, I tried to say in my heart, 'All is well, all is well.' But instead, I recalled the words of the Savior as he hung on the cross. 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" In the years that followed, the Vietnamese members of the church were unable to practice their religion. Some fled their homeland while others quietly endured. However, the story does not end here. Following the end of the war, a group of LDS veterans organized an effort to identify and assist the scattered Vietnamese members of the church. These valiant Latter-day Saints helped many Vietnamese reestablish contact with the church and in some cases find refuge in other countries. President Thay and some of the members of his branch now live in the United States, free to enjoy their membership in the church. Other members still in Vietnam have recently organized branches of the church there. It is no surprise that President Hinckley has returned to Vietnam and met with this emerging membership. This effort to establish the church has continued in the conflicts of the present day. The silver thread still winds its way through the crimson tapestry of war as LDS servicemen exercise their faith in the present conflicts around the world. These faithful young men listen to the Spirit that leads them to do good and are successful in establishing units of the church wherever they serve. Recent church activity in Afghanistan is evidence of this effort in our present conflict. This photo shows an LDS baptism in that country. A young Marine corporal accepted baptism after hearing the gospel from a friend while stationed at a remote fire base. In conclusion, I would like to express my gratitude for the privilege to address you. I am strengthened by your faith and awed by the responsibility that is yours. You will live in a period of time characterized by war and the rumors of war. I pray that, like the young Latter-day Saint servicemen we have seen today, you will stand firm in your faith and hearken to the Spirit that will cause you to do good. Remember, it is by your hands that the Lord will establish his church throughout the earth. While it is true that you may not be called to the battle's front, the Lord will have need of your faith in these difficult times we will face in the last days. It is your heritage to weave the silver thread through these challenging times, and by doing so, bring hope to our Father's children. The Lord has uniquely prepared you, like others before you, for this, your finest hour. May the Lord bless you to be true to your divine appointment. I wish now to stand as a witness of the reality of the only true and living church, restored by the prophet Joseph Smith to prepare the world for the glorious second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand with me in this witness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.